5, verses 10, on page 1204 of your Bibles. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honour on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son, today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever, in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much for those greetings. Hello, welcome to this church, Windsor Fellowship. For those of you who have not been before, welcome, it's great to have you. And for some of you I haven't seen in a while, it's great to have you back. What we're doing today, a part of our church, we are very keen on the Bible and God's Word. That's focal to what we're doing. So today, I'm going to give a talk on the Bible, and we're continuing on in our letter of the Hebrews, which we've been doing a series on. The letter to the Hebrews is written to a church in Rome, mainly of people of a Jewish background who are under a lot of pressure. And so we see, as we go through this letter, we cover and have covered lots of themes related to the Old Testament, and how Jesus is the perfecter of those things that were written in the Old Testament, and how the Jews, instead of thinking backwards, should be looking forwards. So, for example, we've seen more recently how Jesus is better than the angels. Today we're led into this passage, just before verse 4:14, verse 4:13, on a sign of judgment. If you will turn to me, you can see nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him we must give an account. What a cliffhanger to start. Anyone reading this letter is going to know what they've got to do, but they're not sure how they're going to achieve that. So as we look at this letter, we're going to see how Jesus is the perfecter and deals with that. And we're going to talk about the priesthood, which is where it goes. So what we're going to do, I'm going to pray, and then I'll teach by it. Father God, I thank you so much for this letter to the Hebrews. I thank you for this message. I pray that we can just have it in our hearts and help us really understand what it should mean for us today. Amen. Amen. Come with me back to the day of Yom Kippur. We just heard about it beautifully read in Leviticus 16. Imagine one day of the year, it's the big day in Jerusalem. It is the Day of Atonement, the day when all the people's sins will be accounted for through sacrifice for the high priest. On that day, the high priest, the one man selected by God from the tribe of Levi, he will wake up in the morning and he will wash himself. When he's been washed and cleansed, he will put on the holy robes. On those robes, he will have engraved in onyx stone the names of the tribes, so he'll have the weight of the people on him. And across his heart, in jewels, the 12 tribes of Israel, so he'll have the weight of the people on himself, and he'll have them on his heart. Once he's cleansed and ready, he will go up to the temple and he will sacrifice for his own sin. Once he's been made right through his own sacrifice, he will be able to enter into the temple and then into the Holy of Holies. Once the temple, the inside, the throne room, and the seat where God's presence is has been obscured by the smoke, he will be able to enter and spray around blood, sacrificing and atoning for his people's sin one day a year. That's the message that these Israel people, the Hebrews, the now Christians, will have in their head when they hear about our great high priest, the one man who was able to go forward and atone. So, as we start this letter, we can see it's a funny letter because we actually get the application at the start. It's unusual, normally we get the application at the end, but we have two big points of application straight at the start. Verse 14, if you look with me, let us hold firmly. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who ascended, at the end, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. That's being a Christian and trusting in Jesus. Application point number two is verse 16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Now, if that doesn't take us by surprise, it's because we're not a first century Jew. If we think back to how amazing that is and what we just had from Leviticus 16, you think one man, once a year, having gone through a special ritual, is able to enter for a brief time into the temple, into the Holy of Holies, which itself is a replica of a real throne room in heaven. It is so distant from us, and that man, when he enters, the high priest, he has bells on his outfit so the people outside can hear he's still moving. And they tie a rope onto him so in case he falls and dies, they can pull him out. The idea that they could enter the throne or approach the throne, they can't even enter into the throne room without fear of dying. Not that God would strike them down, but that God is so holy to even enter into his presence would it be enough to destroy us. As we saw at the start of Leviticus 16 verse 1 and 2, two men, even approaching the throne, fell down and died. So these passages, these verses of application, for the Hebrew believers are mind-blowing. And you think, how is this possible? Either God is less holy than he was, or that somehow we are now right with God. Now, of course, the answer is not that God is less holy, to give you a clue. So let's have a look into the text and see how is it possible. What's the change? What's the difference? So starting at verse 1 of chapter 5, let's see what the difference is. So we start, every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people. He's appointed by God. So that's fantastic. So this guy, he's appointed by God, the original high priest. Verse 2, he's able to deal gently with those who are ignorant, going because he himself is subject to weakness. Because he is weak, he understands our own perspective and he can deal well with us. Verse 3, this is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. And again, verse 4, no one takes this on himself, but it has to be called by God. So just to clarify those points, the role of the high priest, he offers the sacrifices, verse 1, for his people. He deals gently with his people, and he is chosen by God. They're all fantastic. What has changed? What is the difference? Jesus hasn't come to change that, but he's come to perfect it. So as we see, verse 5, in the same way. There's no change here to the method. In the same way, Christ did not take this upon himself. Let's see at the end, but God said to him, and then the quote from the Old Testament, you are my son. And then verse 6, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So that's the first thing we notice it's different, except it's not. It's different because he's now from Melchizedek, not the Levites. We'll talk about that. That's a big section later in Hebrews 7. So we won't cover that too much, but we'll see from a different line of priests. Verse 7, during the days of his life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries, just the same as the other priest. He offered up prayers and petitions for his people, but we now see it in a reverse order. So whereas the old priest was offered sacrifices, deals with his people, chosen with God, Jesus is chosen by God, deals gently and offers up prayers for his people, but the sacrifice. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers, petitions, with fervent cries to the one who could save him from death. He was heard because of reverent submission. Of course, Jesus did die on the cross, but he was saved out of death. He died bodily, but he was saved from death. He didn't suffer the eternal death. Verse 8, son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. What kind of obedience was that? What's the difference? His obedience, Philippians 2 verse 8 tells us, he was obedient even to death on the cross. So now his obedience is not supplemented by weakness, as we see verse 2 of chapter 5 for the high priest, but he's totally obedient. And in fact, that obedience, verse 9, made him perfect. Not that God was not already perfect, but his 100% man, his humanness, was perfected in total obedience because he reached obedience of the highest level, the death on the cross. What does that mean? Instead of offering sacrifices for his people, end of verse 9, he became the source of eternal salvation. This is a priest now who isn't offering sacrifices, but instead himself has become the sacrifice. And verse 10 again was designated by God in the order of Melchizedek. All I need to say about Melchizedek for this, in the Old Testament in Genesis, he was a priest without beginning, he was a priest without end. He was an eternal priest, and that's why I can see verse 6. You are a priest forever. So there are the differences. How is Jesus different? Let me just go through those. 1. The high priest can enter the temple after a large ritual to purify himself briefly for a short period of time. So when he goes to offer atonement for his people, it is once a year. Jesus, see verse 14, therefore we have a great high priest who ascended into heaven. He's in the real throne room, not the mock-up, the replica, permanently. He's interceding for us permanently, not once a year. As you sin, he intercedes for you. So there's no trusting in something a year from now. Jesus is now there permanently. So even as you sin, Jesus is accounting for it. There was a priest a while ago who lived in the Philippines. And during his seminary years, he, to his own knowledge, committed a grave sin. And he got news, wind of a lady in his church who had visions from God in her dreams. And she communicated with him. And he wanted to know about this sin he had committed. And he said to her, I believe you have these visions and you speak to God. She said, yes. Said, well, when you next speak to him, can you ask him about this sin? So the next week at church, the priest went up to her and said, did you speak to God this week? I said, yes, yes. And he said, and did you mention it? And he said, yes, yes, I asked him about it. What did he say? He said, I don't remember it. That's the way it is with God. I don't know whether the story's true, but Jesus has already interceded for that sin you've committed. It's not with God anymore. Not that he's just chosen to willfully forget it, but Jesus has already interceded for us. Martin Luther, the great reformer, has a saying for it. We're simultaneously righteous and a sinner. Of course, that has to be the case for us to be able to approach the throne of God with confidence. Do you remember the first two verses of Leviticus? The two men that approached, they fell down. If for even one second we became unrighteous in front of God, how could we be confident of approaching? We would be at great risk all the time of stepping into a phase of unrighteousness. We have to be continually righteous. And now Jesus has made that possible. Point 2 that's different, the high priest, we see it's subject to weakness. Now as you can see, verse 2, he is able to deal, of chapter 5, he's able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray. But how much better is it when we have our own difficulties or issues, we go and speak to someone who's had those difficulties before? because they understand our perspective. Have you ever had it? I've been guilty. You've spoken to a good Christian friend who's struggling with something that you just don't struggle with. It is so hard to comprehend, and you always end up saying things like, well, why don't we try and do this, or just don't do that. You think of churches in the past where they just haven't got a certain type of sin, they haven't understood it. And the Christian in their church struggling with that type of sin is often cast away or downtrodden and feels repressed. And what's more, the high priest, he won't have struggled with every sin. Yes, he should understand his own sinfulness, but he won't. Jesus, however, verse 16, he is being tempted, at verse 15. If we did not have a high priest who was unable to feel sympathy for our weakness, we have one who's been tempted in every way. We now have one that we know has struggled with something that we struggle with in the same way. And even more so, all the things that I don't struggle with, I know that Jesus has. And he did not sin. There's often an understanding, isn't there, that people who are good, inverted commas, don't really understand what it's like to be bad. They don't understand sinfulness. But that is so far from the truth. Because someone who is bad and capitulate to their temptations in 5 minutes has no idea what it is like to be struggling with that temptation an hour later or a day. As you struggle with temptation and sin, the longer it goes on, the more difficult it becomes. Jesus has done all of that, it says, permanently. He's never given in to the temptation. He's the only one who really knows how difficult it is. He's the only one who's lasted out against sin permanently. Whereas we might struggle for 5 minutes, an hour, and make progress against sin, he knows how difficult it is ad infinitum. So when we approach our great high priest Jesus, we know he knows where we're coming from. He's sympathetic to us. He's not aloof, like in the distant. He's been there, knows. Third point, the high priest can offer sacrifices for us. But Jesus has become the source of salvation because he sacrificed himself. And he exists forever. So there isn't going to be another high priest. There's only ever one high priest, as we've seen. And he is only ever chosen by God. Let me just conclude those points. If you've zoned out a little bit, now's a good time to come back in. So Jesus is our high priest. He is eternal now, so does not need to be replaced. He's been tempted in all the ways we have and more. So he understands where we are coming from in that temptation. He is in the actual throne room and therefore can intercede and will intercede if you let him directly with God. This means he can and does guarantee our access into heaven because he has made us righteous permanently. I was at a meal a couple of weeks ago and we were having that conversation you have. If you could meet a famous person, who would you meet? And there was a couple of non-Christians and a couple of Christians. And some of the non-Christians said to one of the great Christian ladies I know, and she said, wouldn't you like to meet Jesus? And she said, oh, to meet Jesus, I'll be crawling on my belly. And I was thinking, man, yeah, that is the way we should be approaching God. And it's right, in a way. Except it's not what we're told. There isn't a middle ground there. If you think the way God deals with, you can't crawl to Jesus on your belly. I think my favourite story of the Bible is Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son. You know the son, when he's thinking about coming back to his father, who is desperately waiting for him to come. And he eventually plucks up the courage and he comes back really meekly. And his father runs to him and embraces him. That's like God. There isn't a middle ground for us to walk here. It says, approach the throne of grace with confidence. There's no crawling on our belly. Because if you aren't righteous with God, you wouldn't even get near to the throne. The two men in Leviticus, they fell dead. You'd be outside the temple, unable to get in. There is no middle ground. Which is why the passage starts off from 13 into judgment to 14, hold firm. Remember that was the first point? Hold firm to the faith you profess. It can't come after approach the throne of grace with confidence, because if you're not holding firm, you shouldn't have the confidence. It's not there for you. See that verse 14, hold firm, answer double-edged sword. Because the Hebrews would understand they need a high priest to offer atonement. And there is now only one. It's Jesus. So let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. Now what does that mean for us? Have you ever had it where you have those days where you've done something that you really wish you hadn't? You've caved in some way? You feel like you can't really pray to God, or maybe you feel like you can't take communion? Let me tell you, you should approach God's throne in prayer all the time. There was never a moment when God sees you differently than the righteous if you trust in Jesus. You should never back off and say, I'm not worthy, because that's not the way God sees you. Not because of you, don't be misunderstanding, because of Jesus. He has become the sacrifice and he is our high priest. So to approach God's throne, we can do it with confidence. But, verse 9, at the end, at the bottom of the page, for all who obey him. In a few versions of the Bible, it's called the throne of grace. And it is an amazing grace that we have. We are no longer stuck outside, whether you were the high priest or not. You now have total access. Total access, unlimited, anytime, any place. You can pray to God. You can approach with confidence because of what Jesus has done for us. Now we're going to sing about the amazing grace, because there is something truly amazing about this grace, and it's hard for us as 21st century people to completely grasp it in the way that anyone from a Jewish background can. We are now able to completely go in because of God's amazing grace, so we're going to sing about that now. Let us pray. I'll just pray and we'll sing. Dear Lord, thank you so much that you are our sacrifice, that you are our priest. Lord, let us thank you so much for the access we have to your throne of grace, thanks to you and what you've done for us. Amen. Amen.